We turn once again to Romans chapter 1, looking this morning especially at verses 18 to 24. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Christians at Rome, whom he has not yet met, but he has heard about them, and he longs to see them and to be with them in their church in Rome. And as he writes this letter, he begins by introducing himself to them, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And as he seeks to introduce himself to these Christians at Rome, he is unable to resist introducing the gospel also. He speaks of the gospel as God's good news. It is the gospel of God, and it centers around the life and the work of Jesus Christ. This gospel is the righteousness of God, and it is, according to verse 17, revealed from faith to faith. In the gospel of God, in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. And this righteousness is received by human beings in faith, and it is rested upon by human beings in faith. This then is received righteousness, not inherent righteousness. This is the good news. But perhaps you wonder, why do we need this received righteousness? Why do we need this good news at all? The Apostle Paul is aware of these questions. Perhaps he has heard them many times himself. And so he is able to give an answer to these questions in verse 18. For the reason God has given us good news is because as human beings, we all live constantly under the shadow of the bad news. And this is the bad news. In verse 18 he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of mankind." Human beings, men and women, boys and girls, all live under the shadow of the judgment of God. Now this word that is here translated, the wrath of God, immediately makes us want to think that the wrath of God must be similar to the anger that we experience as human beings. This uncontrollable rage, this passion that drives us, this feeling and this experience that is so unpredictable within us. But the wrath of God is not unpredictable. It is not arbitrary. It is not uncontrolled. It is not fitful. Rather, when the Bible speaks of the wrath of God, It speaks of God's justice and God's just reaction against everything that is evil and everything that violates His own purposes for His world. God's wrath, then, is God's justice reacting against everything that is unholy, unjust, and unrighteous. And this word particularly, that is translated wrath, refers not so much to the emotion of wrath, but to the expression and the effect of that wrath. What happens when that wrath of God is revealed? The emphasis here, therefore, is on the theological and not on the psychological. This is God's judgment that is being revealed. And you notice that this judgment of God is not simply a future certainty, it is a present reality. For the apostle says, the wrath of God is revealed now. Judgment, of course, the final judgment, is what will happen at the end of history. But we should not forget the judgment of God is both present and future. Indeed, it is past, present, and future, because God is outside of time and God sees all of time at once. And notice also in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. From heaven, because heaven is the throne of God. And this wrath of God is delivered from the throne room in heaven. Notice also that the wrath of God is revealed. That is, it is not reached by human research. It is understanding that is disclosed to us by God. So that you and I need eyes of faith in order to grasp it, in order to understand it, in order to see it, and in order to perceive it. This then is the bad news, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all of humanity. Every human being is now exposed, vulnerable to the wrath of the living God, the just judgment and the justice of the living and the holy God. But why does God execute His judgment upon human flesh? Verse 18 goes on to tell us that it is because of all the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of human beings. Ungodliness is the refusal to give to God what rightfully belongs to Him. Unrighteousness is the refusal to give to other human beings the rights that God has rightfully and sovereignly bestowed upon them. How is this ungodliness revealed in experience? Verse 21, the apostle says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then what did they do in verse 23? They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so, when human beings are ungodly, they refuse to acknowledge the existence of God. They refuse to acknowledge the goodness of God. They become ungrateful. They refuse to thank Him for all that He has bestowed upon them. And slowly but surely, they who refuse to worship the Creator will not end up worshiping nothing. They begin to worship the creature and creation itself. When you and I refuse to worship the one true God, make no mistake, it is not that we worship nothing. We worship something or somebody in the place of the one true and living God. That is ungodliness, and it is because of that ungodliness that God expresses His justice and His wrath from heaven against humanity. That is ungodliness. But ungodliness always leads to unrighteousness. When our relationship with God is not right, our relationship with our fellow human beings cannot be right. It will always go wrong, and it will always go in the wrong direction. And so the apostle gives a long list of unrighteousness in verses 29 to 31. There is sexual violence in verse 29. He speaks of sexual immorality. There is emotional violence, there is covetousness, there is envy, there is maliciousness, there is physical violence because there is murder, there is strife, and then there is psychological violence, there is deceit, there is evil-mindedness, they become whisperers, gossipers, haters of God, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. And then there is familial and social disorder and violence, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And it is because of all this that God's wrath is revealed against human beings from heaven. Some people do many of these things. Others do some of these things. But even if we do only one of these things, we are unrighteous. And we are unrighteous because we are first ungodly. And because we are ungodly and unrighteous, we are now subject to the wrath of God that is being revealed from heaven. The bad news is that there is the wrath of God, and it is in the present. The bad news is that we, each one of us as human beings, we are ungodly and we are unrighteous. How then is the justice and the judgment of God experienced by human beings? In verse 24 he says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And he uses this particular form of words three times. For he says again in verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. And then in verse 28, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. God gave them up. And this is the present experience of the judgment of God. God gave them up. That is to say that God stops his restraining grace from them. God leaves them to do what they want to do. God no longer stops them in his common grace. But it isn't just the permissive will of God. This is also the punitive will of God. God acts, and God deliberately commands and speaks that they should be given over to the power of sin and of Satan. It isn't just that God stops restraining them. God gives them up to the powers of darkness and of demonic forces. God gives them up. And of course, there is a long list of things that happen when God gives them up. Sometimes we seem to center only on the sexual immorality of these verses, and of course it is there. But I think we need to be careful. It isn't simply sexual immorality. Just look at that catalogue in verses 29 to 31. Covetousness, maliciousness, envy, strife, deceit, gossiping, backbiting, pride, boasting, disobedience to parents, not keeping our promises, refusing to love, refusing to forgive, refusing to show mercy. All these things happen when God's judgment is upon us. But this morning I just want to stay on one word, and it is there in verse 24, when it says that God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. Now again, when we think of the lust of the hearts, we immediately think of that which is sexual immorality. And that, of course, is true. But you will notice that the English translations translate this word very, very differently. Sometimes it refers to lust. Sometimes it refers to passions. Some translations go for desires. And the Greek word is only one. It is epithumia. And the word means this. It is an over-desire. In other words, when God gives us up, he makes us subject to over-desires, to uncontrolled desires within our hearts. Our desires are no longer under our own control. And what happens here is that we take a good thing and we make it the ultimate thing in our lives. We take a good gift from God and we make it the God and the idol of our hearts and of our lives. That is the giving up to uncontrolled and to over-desire. And that means that the problem in my heart is not simply that I desire the wrong things. Yes, that is there also. But the problem in my heart is not simply that I desire the wrong things, but the greater problem in my heart is that I have an over-desire, an inordinate desire for the good things that God has given to me. It isn't simply the desire for bad things, but it is the over-desire for good things, and that is an act of the judgment of God. And we see this in so many different ways in our culture today. The desire for shopping and for non-stop shopping. The desire to constantly improve our appearances and our homes. And the more we have them, the more they seem to dissatisfy us. And we see this in our places of work also. The more a man or a woman is passionate about work, the more they desire for promotion at work. And you know what? When God brings judgment upon us, He gives us that promotion. You see, receiving an answer to our prayers is not always a token for good. God gives us up to the over-desires of our hearts. And sometimes the answer to our prayers is not an act of grace. It is an act of judgment. And sometimes it is the non-Christian who understands these things better than those of us who go to church. It was Oscar Wilde who once wrote, "When the gods want to punish us, they simply answer our prayers. When the gods want to punish us, they simply answer our prayers." What we won with an inordinate zeal, with an uncontrollable passion, and with an over-desire, God gives it to us. And so for a person who is driven by an inordinate desire for work, he or she does not care about what happens to their family, what happens to friendship, what happens to the home. All they want is to climb the career ladder, and they are willing to sacrifice anything and everything to get that big prize. And God gives them up to the desires of their hearts. I don't need to prove this to you. We just have to open our daily newspapers. And every day we can be sure to read the tales of ruin in the lives of men and women, the so-called celebrities of our society. What has happened? Well, this is what it is. God's judgment gives them up to the over-desires of our hearts. It happens with consumerism, it happens at work, it happens with our families too, does it not? Families are good things. The fruit of the womb is His reward. It is the basic structure of any and every society. It is God ordained. But did you know It is possible to have an over desire for the family, for the children, so that our families replace our loyalty to God. And when we do that, God gives us up to the desires of our hearts. We take a good thing and we make it the ultimate thing. We take God's gift and we make it the God of our lives, the idol that we worship. It happens at work. It happens at home. It happens with ordinary people. It happens with ministers too. Our ministries become our driving passion. We get our identity by how big or how small our churches are, how wealthy or how poor our congregations are. Some people are driven by a pursuit for knowledge. They want to go to conferences. They want to read books. They are driven by a desire for knowledge, not by a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Always learning and yet never coming to a knowledge of truth. Always listening to sermons and yet their lives are not being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. What has happened? Well, the judgment of God has given them up to the desires, the over desires of their hearts. That's the judgment of God. It's not just in the future. It is here in the present. It is uncontrolled. It never truly satisfies. But finally, is it not true that God in His goodness has given to us the power to work, the opportunities for employment, and at the end of each week or of every month, we are paid money for our lives. Money that God has given to us to share with others, to provide for ourselves and for our families, to return part of it to Him in thanks for His grace and for His mercy. But you know as well as I do that so often we are able to take the good things of God and make it the ultimate thing. And is it not possible that in our capitalistic society, we get our significance, our security, and our sense of safety from how much money we have? And the more we want, and the more we have, the more we want to have. And that's what Paul is driving at here. When we worship anything other than the one true God, whether it is work or whether it is material possessions, whether it is family, whether it is knowledge or whether it is money, all these things will ultimately disappoint us. The more we have them, the more we shall be dissatisfied be with them and the more we shall want of them. And they will not only dissatisfy, they will ultimately enslave us. They will begin to control us. Michael Caine is a British award-winning actor who was born and raised up in the East End of London. And a few years ago, he gave an interview to a news magazine, and towards the end of that interview, the interviewer asked Michael Caine, and he said, "You have accomplished so much. You are coming to the twilight of your years. Is there anything that still terrifies you?" Michael Caine answered, "I am terrified of becoming poor once again." A man who had millions of pounds, now terrified that even in his old age he would become poor. You see, my brothers and sisters, all these idols will ultimately control us, and they will fail to satisfy us. My ministry and my experience in the ministry is not a very long one. But even in my over 10 years, I have seen this to be true, that parents very often struggle concerning the church and their children. I have met so many parents who have struggled with whether they should leave a small church and go to a bigger one where they feel that the church will be able to minister to their children, either through Sunday school or youth fellowship. And many of them have chosen to change churches because it would be good for their children. But I tell you the truth, most of them have woken up only to discover that the church that they thought would feed and nourish them and their children has ceased to be. And I say this in the name of the living God. Every one of them, without exception, every one of them has woken up to discover that the children for whom they sacrifice so much are the same children who have refused to stay in the church. You make an idol of your child, that child will not only control you, it will ultimately disappoint you. The truth of God's word is this. He says, "If you honor me, I will honor you." The bad news is that there is the wrath of God. This wrath of God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of mankind. How is this wrath expressed in the present? God gives them up to the over-desires of their own hearts. But finally, and very quickly, is there a solution to this problem? Is there an answer to this bad news? There is. In verse 16 he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." There is only one power that can break the power of sin and of over-desire. And it is the power that flows from the cross of Jesus Christ. And it is the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Because in the death and in the resurrection and in the ascension of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ defeated the power of sin and of death, and he made a spectacle of Satan and of demons and the powers of hell. And that cross is the only source of power that can break the enslavement of the powers of sin. And it is only when you and I appropriate that power that you and I are able to enjoy life with all its freedom. And you and I are able to enjoy the good gifts that God has given to us. And perhaps you say, "I know all this and I believe all this." But the question is this: do you believe it with your mind, or do you believe it in your heart? And if you are still stuck in this visual cycle where other things are controlling you, then may I suggest to you that somehow the cross of Jesus Christ has been driven away from the center of your lives to the very peripheries. Somehow God in Jesus Christ has been marginalized in your life. And you need to recenter your lives. And you need to find that your center is God and that Jesus Christ is at the center of its throne. Unless and until we do that, you and I will find ourselves controlled by the over-desires of our hearts. And that itself would be to experience the judgment of God. May God bless His word to us. We conclude by singing from Psalm 5. Psalm 5. And we are singing here verses 1 to 7. Psalm 5. Give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for I to thee will pray. Lord, thou shalt early hear my voice, I early will direct my prayer to thee, and looking up, an answer will expect. For thou art not a God that doth in wickedness delight, neither shall evil dwell with thee, nor fools stand in thy sight. All that ill-doers are thou hatest, cuts off that liest be. The bloody and deceitful man abhorred is by thee. But I into thy house will come in thine abundant grace, and I will worship in thy fear toward thy holy place. Psalm 5, verses 1 to 7, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Oh,
of our lives would be an epistle of Jesus Christ, written by Him and read by all human beings, written not with ink, but written and etched by the Spirit of God, not upon tablets of stone, but upon the flesh of our hearts. And we pray this morning for those who are not with us, those who are absent because they refuse to be with Thee. Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Do not abandon them to the over desires of their own hearts, but in wrath remember mercy. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and everlastingly. Amen.